Will somebody say God is good? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Appreciate the praise group. Appreciate all the good things, the parts that go into creating moments like this, where we go out into the Spirit of God and we experience and retrieve things deep in the Spirit of God and bring them back and actualize them in our homes and our own lives, in a corporate experience here at church and in a city. This is a little bit of heaven come down to earth for a city that needs a whole lot of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So proud tonight of our quizzers, and so glad to have our guests that have come to celebrate quizzing tonight. And what a wonderful, wonderful ministry. What a wonderful experience for our children, our young people. And I'll just have to tell you, there's not too many places tonight that are celebrating trans-organizational ministries and quizzings and quizzers and all. We're all messed up here. But I like it. And, you know, if they had something else somewhere else, we might work with that too. Anywhere something good is going on in the kingdom of God, we want to be a part of it. That's exactly right. We're so glad that God let us in, let us be a part of what he's doing. It's such a rich and wonderful day. Please be in prayer with our churches in the area. In central Louisiana, around Baton Rouge, so many churches just under 5-6 feet of water, and homes by the thousands that are just total losses. So just be in prayer for those poor people, that God would just move and good things would come to them. And we'll be listening for ways that we can help. At right now, it's you can't even get there. So we don't know exactly what to do at this point, but I've been talking to some folks over there. So just be in prayer for them. Isn't God good to us? Don't you love what he's doing in your life? Praise God. August 28th will be the last service for the Church of Christ at the Church of Christ. And that'll essentially be the last service that it is a Church of Christ. And it's going to be something else now. For the first time, it won't be the first time anybody's talked in tongues there, because we've already talked in tongues there. They just don't know it. It'll be the first time anybody's baptized in Jesus' name there. And it'll be the first time they've ever had any real worship in that house. So we're going to try it out. Just see how it works. So maybe the first Sunday of September, we'll come here and do our prayer and worship set. And then just kind of fold up here and go over there and look around. So kind of be thinking in those terms. And so if you're in a team, a passion-based team, there's a chance we'll meet with you over there. Some have already gone and walked through, but we'll need to go through and walk with some of you and talk about logistics and how we'll come in and go out in that new space and what we'll be doing there. So just kind of be thinking and be praying that, you know, as we've prayed all along for every part of this process, we need to pray now about how to walk up and down in it, how to best use it and to optimize the opportunity that it is and to use it. It's just a barn, but we want to use it well, you know. So be in prayer about that. And we'll be getting in touch with you about exactly what we're going to do and when. But it's going to be kind of exciting. I remember walking into the little red building on the side over there, and it was our first real church, and folks walking in and just crying and crying and worshiping God. And I think probably some of the same stuff will happen to you when we walk in this place, because it's a place full of potential, and it's a place that's undergirded by a lot of prayer. And things are happening here that have been prophesied long ago. And we are riding a crest of a wave of prophetic energy. And I'm glad that God let me be a part of it. How about you? And so tonight we want to think about that and just be in prayer. But It doesn't matter where we do this. The Word's still the Word. The Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost. A name has all the power. The power is still in the blood. And so we just keep on being apostolic wherever we are or whatever our situation. And everybody said amen. Praise God. Michael, you're amazing. You're not even supposed to be here. But God had another plan. You didn't even know you were bridge work between two apostolic organizations. But you are, because all you got to do is smile and they all love you. They don't all love your pastor. But I don't have that smile. See, he's helping Tina be better. He's going to help us all. So let's read tonight, James chapter 5. And this is something we worked on a few weeks ago, and we're going to come back to it and revisit it. We're making our way through the New Testament, through the book of James, and want to work on this business of process a little bit more. James 5, starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He wrote this 2,000 years ago, essentially. Be patient. Cultivate patience in your life. Learn how to walk in self-control and to wait for the good things of God. And he says, it's like farming. It's like husbandry. It's like the process that God put into the creative business of, as you're farming and as you're planning, there's a process, time-oriented process. And so the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the natural benefit of the rain that comes in the early season and the rain that comes in the latter season. It's all cooked into the creative process and the creative systems and cycles of God. And so you be patient also. Be you also patient. Build, strengthen, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So as we engage this tonight, wanna, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word tonight and magnify him. Now give him high praise for his word. Don't give him low praise. We thank you, Jesus, for your word that is forever settled, for your word that never changes, for the wonderful gift of your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This farming business and the language of it and the methodology of the scripture, the metaphors of God are woven all through the scriptural discussion. Here it is again. You're going to reap what you sow. And then again in verse 9 of Galatians 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. This is bad English. This is bad literary device. This is a complete mixed metaphor. You don't talk about farming and building in the same passage, but this is God, and it's his language. And so we just defer to him. And so it's not a deal. They're all talking about the same thing. It's just the Asian mind, the Middle Eastern mind is a little bit different than the Western mind or the way we handle English. But everyone say, we are laborers together with God. Touch your neighbor and tell him, I'm working with God. And God's working on me. Praise God. I'm glad he's still working. I'm hearing a little kid's song right now. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's vineyard. You are God's planting. You are God's field. You are, in this passage, God's building. Now, another translation of this says you are God's cultivated field. You are the place God is raising up what God has chosen to raise up. You are God's farming. You are God's vineyard. He's got you where he wants you, and he knows how to work you. And all he needs is a compliant heart, and he can raise up the crop that he desires out of your life. Tell your neighbor, I am God's vineyard. Yeah. And again, he goes into the mixed metaphor. You are God's building. And so we move into a different vision there. But it's brick on brick, block on block, day by day. God is building us up. But all of these discussions and all of these verses talk about process. The fact that this is not some moment in time where heaven comes down and everything is changed and you are all that you're ever going to be. There is a moment like that. And when you come into the house of God and you come into the gospel for the very first time and God washes your sins away and fills you with the Holy Ghost, that is a staggering experience and a life-changing experience. Is there a witness in the house? Did God turn your world upside down and you liked it? Did God change your mind and your heart and you liked it? How many of you still like it? What God has done and what God is doing. But it doesn't stop there, because God has big plans for you. And God always has a job in progress. And you are to him like a field freshly planted. And you are like a building under construction. And he's looking at you with some end point in mind, a harvest or a finished product. And good for us, he deals with us as though we were that finished product. And he looks at us and gives us grace and mercy and counts those things that are not as though they were. So as we're moving through this, and we've spent a little bit of time on this, God is using, as he does with parables and all of his teachings, a basic rule of pedagogy. He's using things that are known to teach things that are unknown, things that are familiar to teach things that are unfamiliar. And a lot of this breaks down around the edges because there are limitations in terms of natural language as to what you can really describe about the spiritual using natural language and natural metaphors. But the scripture is full of this. You just don't ever want to go to seed on one basic metaphor, because they all run out of gas at some point and they get distorted out around the edges. And so he gives us a truckload of metaphors. It's like a seed planted in the earth. It's like a field. It's like a building. It's like a net cast into the sea. It's like a treasure buried in a field. It's like a man and his wife. He just tells you all kinds of things that you can walk around, turn the prism, and every time you do, you get a little different reflection, a little different view of the kingdom of God. And by the time you're done, you have a fairly comprehensive view of all the things that the kingdom of heaven is like. So all of these things indicate process. And he talks about it in terms of farming, or he talks about it in terms of building. And so we read after Paul, and Paul says this concerning God's vineyard: I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. And he's not taking ownership of the field. It is God's field. He said, I'm a participant in it. I've had a part in it. I take part in this. But we all take part in this. One plants, another waters. But it's God that gives the increase. We never want to forget the basics, that no matter how deeply we get involved in this, we never take ownership of the priority of it. It all belongs to God. God is the beginning. beginning. He is the ending. He is the author. He is the finisher. And so this all belongs to God. You do. I do. The moving of the Holy Ghost does. Every measure of revival, every good thing, every good quizzer that comes out of a good church, and every victory that we win over death and hell and the grave, and every good thing that we experience, it all belongs to God. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to teach a Bible study. I don't know how to win anybody to God. I barely know how to live for God. But I'll tell you, I've got a great God that helps limited people, and he makes a way for us. But it all belongs to God, and God is the doer of it. And so Paul goes on, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth is anything, but God that giveth the increase. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm nothing and neither are you. But God is everything. Praise God. You have to understand this. You have to stand in great confidence. But it's not confidence in you. It's confidence in him. You have to walk with great certainty. You have to have an assuredness rooted in faith. But you need to know it's all about him. I think they sang tonight that he's the center of everything. God gives the increase. And Paul continues. Now he that planteth and watereth are one. We're all the same. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's cultivated field. Cultivation, we could go through quite a discussion about breaking the ground up and tilling the ground and making it arable and removing the stones. And we would stumble into the parable of the sower and removing the thorns and breaking up the hard ground and all of that. But we're not talking about farming. We're talking about the human spirit and the human experience as it comes under the controlling features of the kingdom of God. We are God's cultivated field, and I want to be productive. Israel was the Old Testament vineyard of God. Israel had a rocky and inconsistent history. But as we look at this in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. The writer says, I'm going to sing about a vineyard, and it's the beloved of God. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones and planted within it the choicest vines and built a tower in the midst of it. Also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And here's the thing. God's not dealing with dirt and plant and the growth cycle and the rain and the nutrient of the earth. God is dealing with humanity, and God has never obviated your personal will. He has given you a power that literally is more powerful than God. It's more powerful than hell, because it is not the will that of God that any should perish. If it was all about God's will, everybody would go to heaven. But God's given you something. He gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden, and we possess it today, and it's stronger than heaven, and it's stronger than hell, and it's the will of mankind. And God's vineyard has a will, and God's vineyard has free moral agency. God's vineyard has a process of choice and can say yes to God and can say no to God. And that is in this limited continuum we call time. It won't always be that way, but it is that way at present. And God's vineyard, he said, Israel is my vineyard, and I looked for her to bring forth good fruit, but she didn't. She brought forth wild grapes. And this is dealing with the incessant and continuous experience of mankind, that he has this inherent Adamic nature, and that he can bring forth things that are not like God. And he does it naturally, and he does it organically, and he does it by choice. And God said, I planted good things in him. I planted good things in her. I planted good things in Israel, but bad things came forth out of her. And that's because of God's granting to us free moral agency and will. He said it brought forth wild grapes. And so now he leaves it in the hands of Israel to judge. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? God, when God said, I've done everything that I can, I'm telling you, nothing else could be done. I want to stop for a minute and tell you right now, for you, for your life, for your potential, for your destiny, for the time that you have on the earth, God has already done everything that he can do for you. The word of God is available to you. The Holy Ghost is available to you. The name of Jesus is available to you. The blood is available to you. He's already created a church that is built upon the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to know that God's already done it. Now, you may be praying for God to do something in your life, but at the baseline, you need to understand God has already done everything that it takes for you to be strong and right and godly and biblical in your approach and apostolic in your description. God has already done it. Let's give God a little praise for this tonight. No, thank him, because everything you need is already there. No, you didn't hear me. If you're waiting on God, God's waiting on you. The water's already there, drink of it. The power is already there, walk in it. There is to be injected in this, there is the process, and it takes time for all of these things to have their way in your life and bring forth fruit just like this. But what he's saying here is, at the end of the day, at the end of the growing season, at the end of God's time allotment for you, he's saying you should bring forth the choice vine. You should bring forth the fruit that God has called you to bring forth, and nothing else but that. And he says, what more could I have done? He said, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll take away the hedge. It'll be eaten up. I thank God for the hedge he's got around us. I hear Satan talking to God about Job. He said, what can I do? You've got a hedge about him. I'm glad God's got a hedge about his people. I'm glad that the angel of God encamps around about his people. Are you glad for that tonight? But he said, if you don't bring forth the fruit I want, I'm going to tear the hedge down. I'm going to shake you up. I'm going to dig you up again. Because that's all you can do. If you've got a crop planted and it's not bringing forth what you need, all you can do is plow it up. Start all over again. And maybe you'll have another growing season. And maybe you'll have time for that to take place in your life. A lot of questions about that. It shall be eaten up. I'll break down the wall thereof. It'll be trodden down. I'll lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged. I'm not working on it anymore. He said, if you're not going to bring forth what I've asked you to bring forth, I'm not working on you anymore. I'm not going to be leaving you handfuls on purpose. I'm not going to be touching you with tender care. I'm not going to be nurturing you and helping you anymore. If you're not going to cooperate with me, I'm not going to tend you like I would if you were bringing forth fruit. You cannot separate your salvation and your ministry. You cannot separate your salvation and your mission, the calling of God, or if you would, your fruitfulness. Those things are tied one to the other. If you are stagnant tonight, you need to sit up and hear the word of God. If you are not productive tonight, you need to sit up and hear the word of God. I do believe Acts 2:38, but I believe the rest of the Bible too, and I don't believe an Acts 2:38 experience will save you if you become a dead sea and you are not productive in your life. life. If you are not walking in what God has walked, has called you to walk in, you are yet as stubborn as those who won't come and be baptized in Jesus' name. Do you hear me tonight? You need to say yes to God every day when you wake up. God's got something new for you. Every time he calls the sun up on your life, you need to say, yay, Lord, whatever God has for me today, that's what I want to walk in. You can't separate your productivity in the kingdom of God and your salvation. They are one. They are the same. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So Jesus brings Isaiah 5 home to the day of his earthly journey in Jerusalem. And he tells them about the Lord of the harvest and the overthrow of the vineyard. But he's pulling this from Isaiah chapter 5. And he tells them, we're reading in Matthew 21, 33. Hear another parable. And he tells this as though it's a parable now. But it's the story of God and his people. And he enlarges on it now, looking back over the history of Israel and the kingdom of God. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, planted a vineyard, hedged round about, digged a winepress in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. This is what God did for Israel. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, and that he might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandman took his servants, the servants here are the prophets of Israel, and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, by the mercies of God, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And this is the litany of the history of Israel. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. And this is talking about the incarnation. This is talking about Isaiah 9 and 6 and Isaiah 7 and 14 and about the little baby in the manger at Bethlehem. He said he sent to them his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard. They took him outside Jerusalem to slay him and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? He's asking this to the leaders of Israel. And they looked at one another and looked at their feet and looked around. And they say unto him, they're going to answer him. And it has gone right over their head because they know the scripture, but they don't know how the scripture is applied. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked. And I just laugh when I read this. He'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their seasons. He said, by their own mouth, they said, he's going to judge Israel and he's going to release his vineyard to others. That's talking about the cutting away of Israel, the scattering all over the world of Israel, and the beginning of the church age. Others who are going to render him fruit in his season. You understand that one field was not fruitful and he cut it off. He's going to raise it up again. There's a big, wide conversation that can be had about Israel, Israel in prophecy, Israel presently, all of that, the millennial. But we're not talking about that tonight. But you better hear the word of the Lord tonight, because they were cut off because they were not fruitful. How shall we stand before God if we are the fulfillment of their fate in another generation? He said, I'm going to give it to another group. I have expectation that they will be fruitful in their seasons. All you're responsible for is your season. You're not responsible for the dark ages. You're not responsible for a church on the other side of the country. You're not responsible for somebody else's vineyard somewhere else. But you are responsible for where God has planted you and with what you're doing with what God has given you. You are responsible for that. You are God's cultivated field. And God is looking for fruit out of his field and you belong to God. Does anybody here belong to God? You belong to God. And God didn't save you so you could sit here pretty. And God didn't save you so you could just come to church and clap your hands and say, woohoo. God saved you because there's a lost world and this is the process of God. And he expects you to bring forth in the kingdom of God. And if he cut Israel off, he'll cut me off. And if he cut Israel off, he'll cut you off. Turn to your neighbor. That's right, baby. Turn to your neighbor and say, I ain't getting cut off. I don't know what God wants, but whatever God wants, I'm going to grow it. Mm-hmm. What are you doing? I'm growing something. Mm-hmm. God wants grapes. I'm going to grow a grape. I'm going to be a VeggieTale here. Jesus said, did you never read the scriptures? It is really bad when you're having a conversation with God and God says, did you never read the scriptures? This is not good. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Israel, and given to a nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You heard about them? And given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. God's looking for his church to produce. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. He wants to build you. He wants to bless you. He wants all of those things to happen. But we are literally an extension of the Abrahamic promise. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, then you have put on Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That means you're an extension of what God told Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in a million ways. And he said, I'm going to bless you so that in you all the families of the earth can be blessed. You're sitting here. We have service after service after service. The presence of God. There are people in this city that have never felt it. You have the Holy Ghost. You talk in tongues every day. You can if you want. You don't if you don't want to. You can worship him if you want, but there's a city full of people that don't have the opportunity. They're in tombs, sacred tombs, or in bar rooms, crack houses, everywhere all over this city. They don't know how to serve for God. I will tell you this, some of them will serve God. Some of them are already on their way, but others of them would serve God if they just knew how to find God. And you're sitting here with the knowledge and the capacity and the word and the promise, and you've got the man. And you've got the mission, and you are God's process in the earth, and God wants you to tell them. He said the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to a nation. That would be us. That would be the marriage supper of the Lamb, another metaphor. It would be they didn't want it. The ones invited to the dinner didn't come. So he sent his servants out into the highways and byways and said, bring everybody, bring the halt and the blind and the poor, bring the lame. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's us. Yeah, that's us. It's not very flattering, but that's us. We're an old ragtag crowd that was out in the world without God, hopeless, disassociated from everything good and everything godly, and God found us there. And if you've been living for God two or three generations, you feel a little bit like royalty in the house tonight, maybe, and you've been shielded from all of that. Thank God that you have, but I want you to know we were just beggars out on the street, and God came and found us because Israel closed the door on God. I'm glad he cut him off. I'm glad he opened the door for us. I'm glad we have a chance. Looming question though, what will we do with our chance? What will we do with our little moment along the space-time continuum, the prophetic river of God? What will we do in our little glimmer when we bubble up into life and do our little thing? Will we build stuff that's going to fall apart in a few generations? Will we store up treasure and die and it goes to other people that we don't even like? And you know, all of that kind of, or will we be the fruit, the vineyard of God and bring into being things that are going to shine like the stars of the heavens forever. He that winneth souls is wise. And they that turn others to righteousness will shine like the stars of the heavens forever. We are laborers together with God. It's God's cultivated field. There's process involved. God wants to dig us up. God wants to prepare the soil. He has to plant in us. It's all about husbandry, and we have to participate in the process, but it's not something that's done to us top down. It's something that happens organically within us when every day we wake up and say yes to God. Grow me today, oh God. Build me today, oh God. Help me to gain and to grow, to be wiser, to be more productive in your vineyard, oh God. Help me, God. I hope that's a part of your daily prayer. Help me, God, to see clearly, to be moldable, malleable. Help me to be productive in your kingdom, oh God. And in my growing season, I want to bring forth what God has asked for in my life. Praise God. At Sinai, it takes 2 years for God to make Israel out of a band of ragtag slaves. He builds a nation that can serve him. But it takes years to do that. It is so ridiculous that anybody would think that after an Acts 2:38 experience, you are the finished product of God. You got grits for brains. You have no idea. It took 3 years for God to produce a church out of that group of 12 that he chose, out of the fishing villages and the tax booths and all of the little nooks and crannies of Galilee. He's the creator. Amen. He made Adam. He made him a full-grown man. He made the church a full-grown church. But when you came in as a little baby, needing the sincere milk of the word of God. Speaks of process. You got to grow. You got to eat. You've got to apply your heart to the lessons. You need a home Bible study. If you've never had a home Bible study, you need to sign up for a home Bible study tonight. If you're new to the kingdom, if you're in the kingdom and have never had one, if you never had one in this body, you need to have one here, because you can't know about our culture here without that Bible study. Because if you don't know the theology, you don't know the culture. But he came also as a carpenter. He came as a builder. He came as a husbandman. He's a farmer. He knows product. He knows process. He expects fruit. He gets irritated. Have you read the story about the fig tree that didn't have figs on it, even though it was out of season? And he cursed it, and it withered up, and the apostles were astonished, and I am still astonished. Not that it withered, but that he would be so harsh in his response. But if I'm on the side of Jesus' road, and he's coming by and he's hungry, I want to have something for him. This is loving, kind, precious Jesus. But all of his parables are full of really draconian things like, bind him hand and foot and drag him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm never dies and the fire never is quenched. Loving, wonderful Jesus. It's like, really? That stuff really happens. So with the talents, you know the parable of the talents. I'm going to tell you about it tonight. But the guy that took it and out of fear hid the talent and didn't produce, he was bound hand and foot and cast out into outer darkness. That sounds like hell to me. And it wasn't because he wasn't doing business with God. It's because he was not productive in the kingdom of God. And God doesn't just want any fruit. He wants his chosen fruit. You can't be like Cain and bring anything you want. You got to bring what God has asked for. I'm wondering right now as I'm looking at you, what has God asked from you? What does God have planned for you? What has God already asked of you? I want you to know there is no greater depth of joy in life than walking into God's dream, into God's plan, being fruitful in it, and participating in God's process in your life. There is no greater joy or fulfillment in all of life than that. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody found fulfillment in the kingdom of God? So how this works, and I'm trying to quit this. So I'm shocked and amazed by it. But there's a little town in Northern California, redneck area of California. There's a little church, and it's been there for a century. And it's been a church, and it's had church stuff in it and church people in it. But it never had a big revival, and it never got over about 100, and it just always just kind of was there. And it had a kid in it by the name of Nathaniel Wilson. No great preacher had ever come out of that church. No great church builder had ever come out of that church. No world changer had come out of that church. And they just went on with who they were and what they were doing. But one day, a guy named Verbal Bean came to a revival service 20, 30 miles away. Brother Wilson's dad took him to that revival service. And in that revival service, Brother Bean never touched Brother Wilson. He never directly spoke to him. They never had any personal communication. But Brother Wilson took copious notes and went home and applied everything that Verbal Bean, who was ahead of his time, who was doing things and walking in things in the 60s that hardly anybody was even thinking about in the apostolic world. And this 15-year-old kid wrote it all down and went home and began to do it. He went home and Verbal Bean said, you got to go into prayer. You've got to go out into deep prayer. You've got to do it on a regular basis. You've got to get down into the trenches and you've got to be a prayer warrior. And so that 15-year-old kid started going to the church all by himself, walking or riding his bike to the church every day after school and praying for hours and seeking the face of God. And he began implementing everything that God, that Verbal Bean had told him would draw him close to God and would be pleasing to God in his life. He started knocking every door in his neighborhood. And it was a country, a rural setting. And there were miles between the doors. And he went and started. He was doing everything that he could do. He had one kid in his youth group. And that kid was Randy Keyes. And Randy Keyes got everything that Bean had given to Wilson, and Wilson now put it all in Keyes. And they're just two kids, and they're in this small church, and there's not a lot going on there. But roll it ahead to 2016, and two of the largest, greatest churches in the apostolic movement are in Modesto, California, pastored by Randy Keyes, and in Sacramento, California, pastored by Nathaniel Wilson. Something happened there. Somebody that had something said, I'm going to share that something. Now, I'm just going to tell you tonight, you may not be a Verbal Bean. You may not be a Randy Keyes. You may not be a Nate Wilson, but you've got the power of God in you. I don't know what you will be. I don't know who you'll touch or who you will affect, but I read a story in the book of Acts where some old hard cases were about to kill Paul, and there were some brothers from the local church that let him down over the wall in a basket. They had no idea what they had in their hands. They had no idea that he would write most of the New Testament and that we would be talking about him today. We don't know the names of the ones that let him down over the wall, but listen to me tonight. I want to be a part of the process of God. I may just hold a rope and let greatness down on a night when the devil is trying to stop the work of God, but I want to be strategically and biblically oriented. I want to be used of God. And I don't care. I'm just telling you tonight. I don't care what my role is. I don't care if I'm Paul. I don't care if I'm one of the guys on the rope. I don't care if I'm an unknown guy. You don't know the name of the man that Jesus sent the apostles to get a donkey so that he could ride down into Jerusalem on the triumphant entry. You don't know that man, but that was a willing man and a God-touched man and a man that could hear from God. You won't ever know his name till you get on the other side of glory. There are people like that all the way through the kingdom of God and through the word of God. I don't care tonight, Brother Jamie. I'll be that guy if that's what God has called me to be. Tonight, there's a flower on the backside of a mountain somewhere. Nobody will ever see it. It'll spring up. It'll be beautiful for a moment. It'll die. Nobody will ever pick it. Nobody will ever wear it. Nobody will ever slip it in a little girl's hair. Nobody will ever say, whoa, that's so beautiful. But it'll just grow up and be beautiful for God. Live out its growing season. Collapse on that mountainside, and it will have beautifully and wonderfully fulfill the purpose and the calling of God. And I don't care what my place is. I do know this, though. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise God. Lindsay, come play some music tonight. I'm about to stop. Something really interesting that I just talked about with Brother Hoffer this past week. How many of you listen to Holy Ghost Radio? How many of you have the Holy Ghost radio app? I can change channels. Holy Ghost 1, Holy Ghost 2. Old people got tech skills. Anyway, Miles Young years ago started a church in Chula Vista, which is outside San Diego. And he's a younger man at the time. Starts a work. The work's still going on today. It's a good work. Brother Young's currently pastoring that great church in Sacramento at the Rock. But he prayed through a young man by the name of Jeff Hoffer in Chula Vista. Grew up in San Diego area. And Jeff Hoffer is just making his way through his day one day. And the Holy Ghost speaks to him and says, get on the radio. Be on the radio. You know how God talks to you? It's a line of text, but it's a holistic concept. You kind of get the whole picture at once. It's just a little phrase or something. And so he knows he's going to do that, but he doesn't know anything about the radio. Doesn't know how to get on the radio. Doesn't know what it's going to be about. He just gets to looking into it. And while he's looking into it, somebody mentions to him that this is in the early 90s. Somebody mentions that you need to do a radio program on the internet. That's what's coming. And so he said, what's the internet? And so he found out what that was. And Holy Ghost Radio was born as an internet radio system. And when it broke loose, you could listen to it then, but it was cumbersome. But everything was cumbersome then. You remember AOL coming on? It was like magic. We were gathered around it like cavemen at a fire. Oh, look what it do. Ah. And so he's got it up, he's got it running, and then somebody says, you need an app for that thing. And he said, what's an app? Because this is when it's just starting. And it becomes an app. And it grows. Do you realize he was doing ARC for us back in the 90s? And it was cumbersome and just on the internet. But when he got his app, boom, it just took off. Do you know that it at Ignite week before last, we had probably, I don't know, what, 900 people in the building? But there were 4,000 people hearing Nathaniel Urshan preach. There were 4,000 people hearing the ministry that went forth from that place, and 4,000 people hearing the wonderful New Life Choir. Yeah. And one of them came up to me in the middle of the service and while you were singing and said, can they sing twice next year? And I said, I got to check with Lindsay. Yes, they can. They can sing next year twice. And another one came up and said, can I bring my whole leadership group down and have them hear that choir? Can you do that on a Wednesday night? He's saying, can you do that on a Wednesday night? I don't have anything to do with it. So I said, yeah, they can do that on a Wednesday night. So on a Wednesday night, sometime in the near future, here or at the Church of Christ, and we got to quit saying that. Where do you go to church? Oh, I'm at the Church of Christ up here on the hill. But Jeff Hoffer had potential. God had a plan. And everybody's coming. Saddest thing in the world is when people think ministry is associated with a pulpit. I love preaching and I love preachers and I pray for them every day. I pray for the fivefold ministry and all the preachers that have been influential in my life. I love them. I owe them my soul. But the whole body, the fivefold ministry is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry that the body can be edified. Everybody has ministry. Ministry is connected to salvation. Can't be separated. God's looking for fruit. And you can't bear the fruit that God wants if all that's happening is in a pulpit. Everybody is. When I ask for all the ministers to stand, we hadn't done it in a while. We're so glad tonight to have you at New Life. I would like all of our ministers to stand tonight. And see how fun that is? Like, there's a lot of places that you have to have a card in your pocket. And that's what they mean. But I don't care if you have a card in your pocket. I want you to have the calling of God down on the inside of you. There are people in this house that minister to little children that I'll never get to touch. There are folks who cook meals that minister wonderfully in this house. Our quiz nation is marvelous ministry. And here I am, I've started and I need to stop. But your ministry is so profoundly important to what God wants to do in this city. And God's looking for fruit. If you don't know your ministry, if you don't know the calling of God in your life, you have to find it. And you find it by going out into the Spirit, going out into prayer, out into worship, out into the Word of God. And as you find it, you bring that back and actualize it in your life, in your family, in your local church here. We have passion-based ministries springing up here right now. I expect as we grow and as we move into this new area, we're going to have more passion-based ministry spring up. And I love it when people come and say, I have an idea. I'd like to do this. And man, unless it's just really stupid, I always want to say, oh, let's do that. Let's do that. You know, because you never know what ministry is going to rise and what impact it's going to have. Praise God. Find God. Keep finding God. Walk up and down in God. Familiarize yourself. Take dominion in what God has given you. Get a hold of the vision of God for your life. Find the mission. You get these things in line, you do them well, and then you just rinse and repeat. You do it again. Fresh vision, fresh mission, fresh passion in the kingdom of God. Could we all come down around the altar tonight? He told them in the parable of the wheat and tares, the field is the world. In the parable of the sower, your heart is the field. On down in our text tonight, we are God's building. We're in the process of God. What will God do with you? How great will you be in the kingdom of God? Well, I don't know, but it's his purpose to make you great. Praise God. I'm looking at greatness down in this altar tonight. You have no idea what God can do with you. But it can't be your idea. It has to be his idea. So this altar business is about going out and just marinating in the presence of God until the lights come on, until the calling comes, until the mantle falls. Praise God. I want us to do that tonight. I just want you to press out into the presence of God. And I want you to listen intently. And I want you to have one of those deep conversations with God. God, what can I be? What will I do? What is your will? What's your purpose? How can I please you? How can I serve you? How can I be a blessing to everyone around me? How can I use what you've given me to bless everybody I touch? Hallelujah. There's no sweeter place to stand than in the middle of the will of God. To say yes to God. Whatever God is.
Show me your glory.
Hallelujah.
Show me your power.
While you're praying, take somebody's hand or lay your hand on the one next to you. Come on, let that Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel. Turn that attention that prayer to somebody by you. I want you to call them by name. Pray for them. If you don't know their name, get it. Call their name and then call the name of your God over them. That they be a fruitful field. That they be productive. That God uses them for His glory. That they would be a blessing to everyone they touch. Fill them, use them, anoint them, oh God.
Show me your glory. Show me your power. Less of me and more of you. So many times I tried all of the pain.
After you pray what you know, then let God pray through you. Talk in tongues. Let that Holy Ghost flow over them.
So many times, all of the pain, I realize, give me this love, show me your glory, I need your glory, that's me.
To God, let's give Him praise and magnify Him. We give You praise, oh God. We magnify You, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God is good, and so good to be a part of His kingdom, what He's doing in our lives. So in about 2 weeks or little more, we're going to be doing this in a new space, and we're going to try it out, and we're going to walk up and down in it and talk in tongues in it, see how it shouts, all of that. So this is very exciting, but I'll tell you this, as we step into it, we're crossing more than a physical space. We're changing more than a physical location. We're going to step into a dimensional shift that's already been preached to you by others and prophesied to you. But some of you are going to have something flow through you that creates new ministry in this body. And we're really excited about that. Can't wait to see what God's going to do in you regarding that. Hey, be a blessing to someone, share your love and your victory before you leave, and we'll see you Wednesday night. We're going to have a great church here Wednesday night. God bless you.